I'll tell you, I hope you are encouraged as I am to hear those stories of how we as a church are serving the orphan and the widow, the solo mom, the refugee, the homeless, those who are in need, those who are hungry. It's so encouraging to be part of a church that has an outside themselves mindset. A danger, though, is that you hear those stories and think, wow, those are the super Christians. Or some really talented people are able to do those things, but I am not able to do those things. And we reduce the generosity and activity that we had just celebrated down to natural abilities, natural dispositions, personalities, instead of what they are, which is the spiritual gifting of God working through people. We have no desire to be a community of people that are just gathering in flesh and blood. We know that we are a flesh and blood community. I mean, we are human beings, but human beings are embodied by the Holy Spirit, where the Christians are embodied by the Holy Spirit, that we are flesh and body, yes, and we are also a soul, and that we can have the Holy Spirit in our life that uniquely gifts us to be able to spread the goodness of God everywhere we work, live, and play. Now, when we start thinking about spiritual things, maybe many things come to your mind. Maybe you have a past church history of spiritual things in which they were abused. You think, man, there were gatherings that I was part of and they were wild. I mean, there were like flags and people were dancing and falling over and there were like utterances of speech that I didn't understand. Or maybe you came from a church that said, hey, there's really no work of the Holy Spirit in our faith, and so all we need is the Father and the Son, and yeah, there's the Holy Spirit, but really what we need to know more than anything is just the Bible, and so don't be praying for anything. His activity is not active in our life today, and so I know we bring our experiences around spiritual things to this room, and so I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and continue our series in the book of Corinthians. For here we get to a new subject in which Paul starts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now concerning spiritual things. You'll see it, spiritual gifts or people that are spiritual. Now remember, the church in Corinth is coming out of a hyper-spiritual culture. Temples everywhere, they're caught up in ecstatic worship, emotional worship, all sorts of festivities left and right, and they're coming into the church and they're gifted by the Holy Spirit, and they're using these gifts to divide themselves up, or even their understanding of these gifts to divide themselves up. And many Christians can be divided over these things. And so it's important that we spend time in chapter 12, 13, and 14 with Paul, with this church in 1 Corinthians, to be able to understand the spiritual things. For all spiritual things begin with understanding. Let me say that again. All spiritual things begin with understanding. It doesn't begin with being enraptured in emotion, caught up, captured in some sort of ecstatic experience. It begins with right understanding. And that's where Paul is talking to this church. I don't want you to be lacking in your understanding of the spiritual things, what it means to be a spiritual person or be gifted spiritually by God. When we hear the word spiritual gifts, there's a lot of things that come to our mind. For some of us, it's like, oh, magic powers. Yeah, do you get like a wand, like mystical things, bizarre things? Hopefully over the next several weeks, you'll understand what spiritual gifts are, what you have, and what are the purposes of them for the good of others. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For we want to be a community that is filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? We do not want to be just talented individuals. We want to be spirit-filled individuals. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. So now he's going to give them a teaching or a correction on what they understand them to be. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterances of wisdom, and to another the utterances of knowledge and according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, abilities to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So the first thing he starts with is, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual things. I don't want you to come into church and imagine it to be an unspiritual endeavor. What we're doing is a spiritual activity. And we want to talk about the activity of the Holy Spirit. I think it's important to remind ourselves that God has given us the Holy Spirit to form us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's his power that does this. It's his power that builds up the church to be formed as the body of Christ. In fact, Paul begins by saying, okay, when you were pagans, just means when you were not following the true living God. I mean, they were following other gods. They were following other spirits. They were following other worship services. When you were doing that, you were still led. You see what it says? You were led by mute idols. Like, they don't speak. They're not alive. They don't talk. And you were led by them. The word led there means captive. You were arrested by, you were captured by, you were being formed by these man-made objects on your life. How much more then would the living God that does speak form you and shape you and have activity in your life? So he's talking about those who have formed idols, little figurines maybe, or large idols, and they've put them up and they've worshiped them. He says they can't speak or talk. And they led you, captured you, and formed you. This reminds me of Psalm 115, where the psalmist warns against this. He says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. So here's a picture of making something an idol in your life. I love this definition. I remember it from Tim Keller. It's something in your life. It could be a something. It could be a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing that you can't imagine living without. That's what an idol is. It's a something, maybe a good thing, that becomes an ultimate thing that you can't imagine living without. He says, you make all these sorts of idols. Think about the sport in your life. Think about the title in your life, the career in your life, money in your life, experience in your life, adventure in your life. I mean, what is it, a good thing, a something that you've made an ultimate thing that you can't imagine living without? He says, that's an idol. And they don't speak. They don't hear. They don't have hands that actually move or feet that move them yet. Those who make them are led by them. They're captured by them, captivated by them, formed by them. And if that's what a mute idol does, shouldn't we expect the living God, the Holy Spirit, to also have an activity in our life that forms us and shapes us? If non-speaking idols can lead us, can surely the Holy Spirit lead us and form us? The answer is yes. But here's my assumption, is that many in the room have not given much thought to the voice of the Holy Spirit in their life recently. That many in the room even came to church without the anticipation that the living God wanted to meet with you and speak with you, to encourage you, to correct you, to form you around the Word of God. Just going to church. Just an activity on the calendar, like I'm going to the supermarket. Instead of the Holy Spirit, who speaks, who lives, who animates, is going to meet with me. And I want to surrender myself, consent myself to his work. So before we talk about gifts and what they are and how to use them, that's primarily next week and the weeks to come. I want you to have a category of the spiritual life that we live as believers and how important it is that we live under the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life. I want to start with how important the Holy Spirit was in the life of Jesus. And if it was essential to the life of Jesus, do you think it'd be essential to yours? Like if Jesus operated under the influence of the Holy Spirit, who are we to think we're going to live as Christians under our own strength, our own empowerment, our own wisdom, our own abilities? And so let's look at the life of Jesus. Because oftentimes we think Old Testament, Father God, probably. Then the Gospels, Jesus, the Son of God. And then like then he leaves and he gives the Holy Spirit, but we're not really sure how they all get connected. Instead of understanding God as Father, Son, and Spirit, throughout the first page of the Bible to the end of the Bible, the whole thing is him. And so here's Luke chapter 1. We'll just use Luke as an example. Luke chapter 1, Mary is told that she's going to be with child, that she's going to be the mother of the Son of God. And she has a question that I think all of us would ask. How is that possible? Because I am a virgin betrothed to this man Joseph, but we have not been intimate in any way. And this is the answer. From the very beginning, you have this work of the Holy Spirit, chapter 1, verse 35. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Son of God." And so from the very beginning, the conception of Jesus Christ, the Son of God coming in flesh, the God-man, is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring this divine life. And then what we see is that this work of the Holy Spirit is throughout Jesus' life, ministry, temptation, all of it. And so what we see in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, is Jesus at his baptism, being baptized by John the Baptist. And at his baptism, it says Jesus had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened in verse 22, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven is saying, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So the divine work of the Holy Spirit at the birth of Christ. Here's the presence of the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And then what we see is that Jesus is led out into the wilderness to re-archetype the journey of the wilderness where Israel failed, that Jesus is going to be successful. He's going to be tempted for 40 days as they were in the wilderness for 40 years. But the leading in that temptation, going out into the wilderness, is the Holy Spirit. Not that God is tempting Jesus, but that he is with Jesus in the temptation and able to resist and fight temptation. This is chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. How will Jesus engage and resist temptation? It's with the Holy Spirit. How are you engaging and resisting temptation? On your own strength? Habits? Or with the Holy Spirit? After successfully combating the temptations of the devil himself, for 40 days, he returns in the Spirit to start his ministry. Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and there he begins his public ministry by quoting Isaiah 61, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So you look at the ministry of Jesus to heal the blind, to set free the demonic, the oppressed, to give healing to those who walk, to those who are unable to walk, to give teaching from the Word of God that is authoritative. How is he doing that? He's anointed by the Holy Spirit to do these things. And so what you see is the work of the Holy Spirit at his birth, at his baptism, in his temptation, in his entire ministry. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit that raises Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 8:11 says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives also in you. And so it's the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life as the Son of God to do all of these things. And then Jesus promises us the Holy Spirit. So if we go to the book of John, John chapter 16, John 14 and 16 are filled with his comforting words to his disciples. I mean, Jesus is going to depart after his resurrection. He's going to ascend back to the Father, but he's not leaving the disciples, not leaving his followers alone. He's going to give them another helper. And he says, it's actually better that I go, because I'm just in one place at one time, but I'm going to send the helper. The Father is going to send the helper to fill every single one of the followers of Christ, that God would be with them all the time. And so in John chapter 16, verse 13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So what is the Holy Spirit going to come and do? He's going to come and teach. He's going to give wisdom, understanding about the things to come. And he's going to remind us as the disciples of Christ the things that have been said by Jesus so that we would make much of Jesus Christ. What's the role of the Holy Spirit? To glorify the Son, which is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, you can't say you have the Holy Spirit and say Jesus accursed. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. The Holy Spirit says, Jesus is Lord. That's what the Spirit does. And so just imagine that you're the ones hearing this for the very first time, that the same Spirit at his conception that gave him life, the same Spirit at his baptism that anointed him, the same Spirit that fought through the temptations, the same Spirit that overcame death itself, the Spirit of all of his ministry abides in you. Do you think the Spirit should have some persuasion in your life? Maybe. I hope so. I mean, how else are we to live as Christians? By our own strength? I think we think of it this way. The Spirit is not an it. He's a who. He's a person, the third person of the triune God. Imagine someone in your own life, someone who's like one of your best friends. It's been said of a good friend as someone who doubles your joy and cuts your sorrows in half. So imagine who it is in your life, like that person that you love being around. Whenever they come into your presence or you go into their presence, you're like, oh, it's like the atmosphere is going to change. I can't wait for her to get here. I can't wait for him to get here. For their presence changes everything. I mean, it takes my joy to another level. It also has someone meet me in my grief and my sorrow. It helps carry my burdens, shoulder my sorrows, bring gladness into my heart. Like, you just want this person in your presence. Do you think in the same way about the Holy Spirit? Like, he's a person whose presence is manifested in our lives to double our sorrow, to double our joys and cut our sorrows in half, to help shoulder our burdens, to counsel us, to give us wisdom and understanding, to help us to know the things of God and to grow into the ways of God. He has that sort of presence. That's why Paul is saying, okay, I don't want you to be ignorant of the things of the Holy Spirit, spiritual things. Because it's not like the pagan spiritual things where you're just captured by mute idols or caught up in ecstatic experiences. No, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who dwells in every believer. We already saw this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he said that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So where does the Holy Spirit reside? Within the believer. This is why when Jesus gathered his disciples after his resurrection, he told them, don't even try to start doing ministry until the Holy Spirit comes. Like he's commissioned them to go be my witnesses to all the ends of the earth. Go do what you've seen me do. Teach the world my ways. Call people to repentance. But don't even think about starting that without the Holy Spirit. This is Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, he's with his disciples, and he says with them, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The Holy Spirit that God, that I've told you that the Father is going to send, is coming. Don't try to start being a Christian. Don't try to gather as the church and try to do the things that I've called you to do until the Spirit comes. That's how important the Spirit is. And so you have here in Acts chapter 2, they're gathered, they're praying. Many days later, this is at Pentecost. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, it's a person, starts taking up residence and has a persuasion on them. As you would imagine that the speaking God would. And they began to speak in other tongues, that's languages, as the Spirit gave them utterances. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. This is a miraculous work of God taking up residence in the first century church. And what are they hearing? They're hearing the things of God in their native languages. And we say, that's bizarre. No, that's the Holy Spirit's activity in this church. And so now when we get to 1 Corinthians, what you're seeing is a church that has been blessed by the Holy Spirit, gifted in many ways by the Holy Spirit, but they're misappropriating those gifts. They're taking the gifts and they're making it all about them. And they're saying, I have a better gift than you. I have a better gift than you. Or I can use these gifts to platform myself. And here Paul says, okay, I don't want you to be ignorant of the things of the Holy Spirit and why he gave you the Spirit. What are these gifts and how they're to be used? So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Do you guys see the importance of the Holy Spirit in your life now? Like, we cannot imagine trying to go be Christians, to be a church, to bring ourselves into the image of Jesus Christ apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. So that's why it's worthy to understand the things of the Spirit. And so in verse 3 it says, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking the Spirit says Jesus accursed. But that's a different spirit. If you're in a gathering and someone says, Jesus accursed, or cursed be you in Jesus' name, that's not the Spirit of God. For the Spirit of God can only glorify Jesus, that's his role, and say Jesus is Lord. Like, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that there couldn't be someone who's a non-believer that says the words, Jesus is Lord. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is no one's life can follow those words, Jesus is Lord, unless it's of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? What does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? Well, it says that Jesus is master. Jesus is the director. Jesus is the owner. I follow Jesus. He's the Lord of my life. No one can say that unless the Holy Spirit has saved this individual and then professes Jesus is Lord, because it's too hard to say Jesus is Lord and bring your life into conformity. Because when you're saying Jesus is Lord, you're saying everything else isn't. Now, in the first century in Corinth, when you would gather at many of the temples, when you would start business interactions, you would say Caesar is Lord. You would make sure that you had the right political alliances before you began to worship or have any business dealings in the first century. And so How hard is it to cut that off and say, Jesus is Lord? No one can do that unless the Holy Spirit is living in them. That's a new birth that only comes from the work of God in someone's life. And so to say Jesus is Lord is to say everything else isn't. Like my political affiliation isn't the Lord of my life, isn't the master, isn't the leader of me. My title, my money, like you just fill in the gap. That's not the Lord of my life. Jesus is the Lord. The only way to make Jesus the Lord of your life is by divine work of the Holy Spirit. We can't even do that for ourselves. And it says, now there are, and it talks about all the different varieties. Like the Holy Spirit comes into people's lives in different ways. There's this beautiful diversity of gifts, of services, yet the point that Paul needs to make for this church is, but there's one Spirit. Yeah, there's a variety of gifts that you're experiencing, but there's one Lord. Yeah, there's a variety of activities, but there's one God, he says. There's the oneness, the unity. Again, to this church, don't be divided. Yes, there's a variety of the ways in which the Spirit has gifted each one of us, but it's the same Spirit. Stay united. So this first section is all about the unity of Spirit. And the next section we'll look at next week is the unity of the body. But he says there are a variety of gifts, same Spirit, there are a variety of services with the same Lord, there's a variety of activities with the same God. Even in this breath, he's talking about the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, all one. One Spirit, one Lord, one God, and he's expressing himself in a variety of ways in the body of believers. And verse 7 is the key. To understanding all this conversation, verse 7 is the key. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Manifestation is like the persuasion that the Spirit comes and participates with you. It says that each person is given the presence of the Holy Spirit for the common good. What does that mean? It means that every single person in this room who is a believer has been given a gift by God. Every single believer has at least one gift, but no believer has all the gifts. Let me say it again. Every believer has one gift. No believer has all the gifts. So what does that mean? It means I need you to know how God has gifted you uniquely, because you need me to know how God has uniquely gifted me. So that we, in harmony and unity, working together, expressing the variety of gifts that we have received, build up the body. That's what it means, the common good. So how does the body of Christ get built up? Well, we hire some people. No, that's not how it works. It's the people of God that know how they're gifted by God, expressing those gifts for the good of one another. So you go back to all the things that were shared right in the beginning. All these amazing activities of generosity and service, of mercy, of wisdom and understanding. Where does that come from? It comes from the living God sharing his gifts with individuals and them employing them in service for the good of others. Let me ask you this. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? And if you do, are you using them here? If you don't, I just want to let you know, in June, there's going to be a three-week class on spiritual gifts, knowing what your gifts are and how to use them. You're going to want to mark your calendar. It's going to be the first 3 weeks of June on Sunday's afternoon. More details will come in the coming weeks. For we want every single person here to know that they have been gifted by God. Now, when you hear this word gifted by God, it's like, well, it's spiritual gifts, like magic powers. Not really. It's the work that only God can do, but he does it through you. And so do you guys know what the first spiritual gift is in the Bible? Or the first mention of the Spirit gifting someone is? I'll take you there. Exodus 31. Exodus 31, the people of God have come out of Egypt through the wilderness, and they're going to build a sanctuary for the people of God to gather around and the presence of God to be with them. And this is where we see it in verse 1 of chapter 31. It says, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with the ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and the carving of wood, to work in every craft. The first spiritual gift, arts and crafts. What do you think about this? It's like in your category, you're like, oh man, all these miraculous, mystical gifts. Are we getting wands? And he's like, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna gift this man. He's gonna gift another man construction skills. The ability for the common good to construct the tabernacle where the people of God will gather in the presence of God. It's a gift to him for the good of others. Similarly, when you come back to 1 Corinthians, these gifts are given uniquely in a lot of varieties of gifts, service, and activities for the common good. And so it's something only God can do, but he's doing it through individuals. That's his commitment always. I want to accomplish my purposes through my people. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are, and are you using them? It's absolutely important that we as a body of believers are operating not based on natural talents and abilities or our professional skills, but as Spirit-filled men and women gifted by God. That's how this church needs to grow. That's how this church needs to come together. This is how this church needs to be discipled, by Spirit-filled men and women expressing Spirit-given gifts. And so I just want to start by saying, hey, There's a spiritual activity to our life here at Calvary. Are you aware of that? And looking at the life of Jesus, we say, man, I want more of that. If you're not attuned to it, this is where you want to be for the next few weeks, to see what is God's activity in my life in a spiritual way. And so there's been this prayer that's been prayed for a long time where we just pray, come Holy Spirit. Now, we don't pray, come Holy Spirit, because he's not here. We're praying, come Holy Spirit, to come have persuasion. Come Holy Spirit, to have influence. Come Holy Spirit, to have your activity, for us to be led by it instead of these mute, dumb idols that we've been following and formed after. Come Holy Spirit. And then we acknowledge that we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit's activity. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit's activity. We want him to have his way with us, so that we would be formed into the image of life, the image of Jesus Christ himself. And so let's pray that right now. As we start several weeks talking about the spiritual things of God, let's pray, come Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we come to you and ask for something that maybe just wasn't in people's minds today or even seems so foreign and bizarre. We ask that you would come as you've promised to come into our lives, to teach us, to correct us, to convict us, to counsel us, to remind us, to encourage us, to equip us for the work that you have planned for us. Father, I pray for all my friends who have been trying to follow you on their own strength and their own abilities. I pray that they would stop. And then they would so connect themselves to the living God and the work of the Spirit. And so come, Holy Spirit. Father, this is just our prayer that we consent to the work of the Spirit in our life. We know that it's your joy to gift us. So, Father, help us to know how you have gifted us and how to express those gifts to one another for the common good. Be with us as we journey through the next few weeks. Help us from erring on things that are not true of you. And so, Holy Spirit, come. Father, we ask that you would awaken faith in anybody in this room has yet to believe in Jesus Christ, that they would say, Jesus is Lord of my life. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would illuminate our minds as we scatter from this place back to where we work and we live and we play. Help us to have eyes to see the activities of God in our life and be obedient to follow your leading. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, fill us with your presence that changes everything. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.